This morning, I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 21. You want to turn in your Bibles there? You know, when we're done with Easter, we just kind of move on and we go to other things. But remember that when Jesus was resurrected, he didn't go to heaven immediately. He stayed for 40 days to reveal himself to his disciples, and to travel around and to preach the gospel for 40 days, a month and a half. And so for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to look at two of those accounts from those 40 days before he ascended to the Father. And this morning, it's his appearance to the disciples, but specifically to Peter. You know, the first person that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection, we know, was Mary Magdalene in the garden. I come to the garden alone, you know, that song about Mary. But the second person was Peter. We know that because after the two from on the road to Emmaus came to the disciples, remember what they said, "The Lord has risen indeed." That's where we get our saying. And he has appeared to Simon Peter. And also from 1 Corinthians 15, it says that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And why Peter first? Who was it that denied Jesus three times on the night that he was being tried before his crucifixion? It was Peter. And I've entitled my message today, "The Lord of the Second Chance." Maybe I should limit it to the second chance, because there's sometimes the third and the fourth and so forth. There is no limit to God's forgiveness. And so the message today centers around the question, when I fail God, not if I fail God, when I fail God, and even as a Christian, you will fall short of being what God wants you to be, will God forgive me and give me a second chance? And of course, the answer is a resounding yes, he will. In a former ministry, we needed a youth minister, and we couldn't find the man we wanted. And I got a call from a pastor that I had known for 30 years and trusted him. And he said, "Rick," he said, "I've got a granddaughter who's marrying a youth minister." In fact, it was the youth minister of her youth group. And he was unmarried, and she was a senior in high school. And after she graduated, they began dating and they fell in love, and he's going to marry her and he wants to be in the ministry. And so he's a youth minister. And if you're interested, I can call him. I said, "Well, give me his name." I called him and we interviewed him and we were very impressed with him. And I went to the wedding of this young man and his new bride. And it was what you would call a marriage made in heaven, you know. And so we hired him. But within about a year, he had already been unfaithful to his wife. And he had a girlfriend somewhere in Southern California that he was talking to. And finally, he ended up telling his wife, "You know, I never really loved you in the first place." How devastating that is to a 19-year-old girl who had just married the love of her life. She was raised in a Christian home, taught the love of God and that marriage is once and for all. And so the divorce came, and he left, and we counseled with her to try to encourage her. But you know what she felt like? She said, "Well, then that's it for me. Marriage is a one-time chance. And if you blow it the one time, you have no chance of ever falling in love again, ever remarrying again. There is, because I'll be an adulteress. If I ever find a man, then marry him." Even though I was the victim, because she was. She did not break her covenant. He broke the covenant. But she believed. She was raised to believe. She was raised in the Church of Christ. So was I. So I know what the Church of Christ teaches. And many of them in the Church of Christ teach that once you're married, that's your one shot at marriage. And if that marriage breaks up in divorce for any reason, whether it's your fault or not, you cannot remarry or you're committing adultery. And you will be living the rest of your life in adultery. And God does not allow that. And she had been taught this as a little girl, and she believed this. And so Sue and I talked to her, and others talked to her, and we tried to show her that there's forgiveness. For first of all, she didn't need forgiveness. She was not the offender. But when But God has an opportunity for you when you fail at one thing to do it again in God's way, and it will work. We couldn't convince her of this. It was in her mind that once you fail at marriage, there is no second marriage that God will bless or honor. How sad. I'm not encouraging people to divorce and remarry, but what I'm saying is for some of you in here, I know you're in your second marriages or maybe third, I don't know, but imagine if you believe that once you failed at something, that was it. There was no second chance with God. Well, I asked Sue this morning before we came, I said, has she remarried? She said, yes, she found a man in the military that was a Christian and married him, and they're very happily married. So God had restored her in his grace. The lesson this morning is a lesson in that no matter how you have failed God, or in this case, Peter's case, betrayed him and denied him, if you come to God, he will not only forgive you, he will restore you to a place of service. And as we go through the text this morning, there are six very important lessons I want us to learn. So let's begin, verse 15. Let me pray, Lord. Lord, I ask this morning, as we go through this text, that we will put ourselves in the feet of Peter, understand what he must have been going through. We pray that we will see, Lord, the gracious hand of restoration upon Peter and how he was a changed man because Jesus forgave him and restored him. Help us in this, in Jesus' name, amen. The first lesson, Christ must be our first and greatest love. Our first and our greatest love. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus, by the way, had appeared to the disciples when they were fishing. And remember that he said, after they had fished all night and caught nothing, oh, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Imagine a fisherman, you're out fishing, you've caught nothing. Oh, you need to throw your line on the other side and you'll catch fish. You'd laugh, right? Well, wait a minute. The fish aren't on one side of the boat and not the other side of the boat. But they did it and they caught so many fish, the boat began to sink. And they brought the fish in. There were 100, according to verse 11, there were 153 fish. They even counted to the fish how many there were. And so Jesus said, come on, let's have breakfast. He cooked them some fish and whatever else he had, and they ate breakfast. So this is after that breakfast. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, what did he mean by these? Do you love me more than these fish and your fishing? That could be one thing that he might have meant. Do you love me more than you love being a fisherman, your occupation? I don't think that's really what he meant. I think he meant something else. He wasn't saying, do you love me more than these fish you've just eaten? I believe what he's saying is, do you really love me, Simon, more than these others love me? Because that's what you've claimed. You claim that your love for me is greater than anyone else's. In fact, let's go to back to Matthew chapter 26, verses 31, 33, and 35. Now this is, as Jesus was about to be arrested and tried, Jesus told his disciples, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I love you more than they do, Jesus. That's really what he was saying. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter, I'm sure when he heard those words, could not have imagined that he would deny Jesus three times when he was willing to die with him. Then Peter began the third time to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know the man. He was saying, God, curse me if I know. He was simply for the third time denying the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, records the letter to the Ephesian church. And after Jesus had commended the Ephesian church for being persevering and hardworking and doctrinally correct, he said, "But I have one thing against you." Revelation 2, 4. "You have left your first love." That's the only thing I have against you. But that's everything. You know, a church like ours, we can do everything right. But if we don't love Jesus, doesn't matter a bit if we've left our first love. If we've left our first love. And when Jesus asked Peter this question, he was asking Peter, "Am I your first love, Peter? Do you love me more than these? Do you really love me that much, as you have claimed to love me?" And so the question is for us, is Jesus still your first love? Remember how you loved Jesus when you were first saved and how you couldn't get enough of the Bible and fellowship and serving Jesus? Do you still love him like that? Or has your love for him grown cold? Has your love for his word grown cold, for prayer, for fellowship, for serving God? The "these" in this verse are for us individually to determine, do I love Jesus more than I love these? Or more than these, meaning of anything in my life that takes first place other than Jesus Christ, I've got to get rid of that. The second lesson in our text, Christ's love, besides being a forgiving love, is also a restoring love. I think when Jesus first met Peter, and we don't have that, by the way, that's not recorded in the Bible. His first meeting with Peter after the resurrection, we just know he did. But it's not recorded. That was a private session. But I'm sure what happened there at that session, "Peter, I forgive you. I forgive you for denying me." Now, he's not necessarily forgiving Peter. He's restoring him to ministry. He'd already forgiven him. Now he's saying, "Peter, I still got work for you to do." Christ's love is a restoring. Let's read through these verses. Verse 16, or at the end of verse 15, after Jesus asked Peter, "Do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And the reason he was hurt is that it reminded him of the three times he denied Jesus. That's why I have to ask you, Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, yes. Lord, what else do I have to say? I love you. Then I have work for you to do, and that is to take care of my sheep and my lambs. And those were the followers of Jesus. Here Jesus not only forgives, but says, "I still have a work for you to do, Peter. I trust you enough to turn over to you my lambs and my sheep." The one who denied me three times just a few nights ago. There's a great story that comes out of IBM, International Business Machine, I think is what it's called, what that stands for. Thomas Watson was the founder of IBM back in the 1940s or 50s somewhere. And then his son took over as CEO later on, Thomas Watson Jr. And the story is of a time when one of his vice presidents came into the office and said, "I have a plan to where we can start a new division in IBM that I think will make us millions of dollars." And Thomas Watson said to his vice president, "Well, go ahead." He said, "Well, this is going to cost some money." He said, "Well, I trust you. Go ahead with the plan." Well, the vice president went out, started his plan, and it just fell flat. It failed miserably, and it cost the company $10 million. Well, Thomas Watson called the vice president into his office that next week, and he said, "Do you know why you're here in my office?" He said, I'm pretty sure I know why. I'm fired. He said, "Fired? You got to be kidding. We've just invested $10 million in your education. I'm here to tell you, forget the failure, try again, and you'll succeed. That vice president went on to be a very high official in IBM because Thomas Watson said, I'm not going to give up on you. I've simply invested too much in you. You need to try again. What Jesus is saying to Peter is this, Peter, I just went to the cross for you. I just died for you after you denied me. Am I going to give up on you now? When I died for you and I rose again for you, I believe in you, Peter. And so I'm giving you the task of feeding my lambs and taking care of my sheep. I was told over 50 years ago when I began my ministry, Rick, before you start the ministry, you need to know that you're going to have to deal with failure again and again in the ministry. And if you're not ready to do that, then don't even start. He was right. But you know what? I have a God who specializes in using failures. Jesus Christ uses failures. Those who have failed. Those who have intentionally failed. And Peter's failure was not just a, oops, accidental. It was a planned three times deliberately denying Jesus when he had an opportunity to confess him. We serve a God who specializes in using failures. The third lesson. And in these verses I've just read, notice it's love. And this is such an important lesson. If you remember nothing but this one thing, then you've got the heart of the sermon. It is love for Jesus Christ, not for the tasks that he gives us, that leads us to be faithful to him. Jesus did not say to Peter, Peter, do you love my lambs? Then take care of them. Do you love my sheep? He said, no, do you love me? Then take care of my lambs and take care of my sheep. Because Peter might have said, are your sheep the other disciples? Well, sometimes I don't love them. Sometimes I clash with the disciples. He said, Peter, do you love me? And so the truth I cannot emphasize more strongly is our love must be centered in the Savior, not in the service that we do for the Savior. Is that clear? You do what you do out of love for Jesus, not for the task. There are some tasks that we do, and sometimes people we work with, that it's hard to love the task. But how about the Savior? It's Jesus. Do you love me more than feed my lambs? Oswald Chambers said this, any work for God that has less than a passion for Jesus Christ as its motive will end in crushing heartbreak and discouragement. If you want to read a good biography, read the biography of Oswald Chambers, died at the age of 43, somewhere in India or somewhere in the mission field. While he was alive, he wasn't really very famous. He wrote a few things, and he recorded a few things in his journals. But it was after he died at 43 that his wife went through all of his notes and she collected the things that he wrote and said, these have got to be put in a book. And a book called My Utmost for His Highest. Boy, what a powerful book. Powerful book. And others but Oswald Chambers said that, and how true that is. Any work for God that is less than a passion for Jesus Christ as its motive will end in crushing heartbreak and discouragement. And I guarantee you that's true. You start doing something for Jesus, and if you're not doing it out of love for him, pretty soon you're going to say, I'm tired of this. Why keep up with this? It's not really fulfilling for me. You're doing it out of love for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us. What compels us? What drives us? What gives us incentive? The love of Christ. His love for me and my love for him. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Oswald Chambers also said this, if you serve God because you're devoted to the cause of humanity, you will soon be exhausted and have your heart broken by ingratitude. But if the mainspring of your service is love for Jesus, you can serve even though they treat you as a doormat. How true. Amen to that. David said in Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You know that little chorus? Better is one day in your courts. And then he says this, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, a doorkeeper was not a doormat, but really a doorkeeper was one of the lowest positions of service in the Lord's work. All you did was open and close the door for others to go in and out. You didn't even go in and out yourself. You were to stay outside the door and open the door, close the door, open the door, close. That's all you did. What does that take? But what David is saying, I'd rather have the lowest position of service for the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And that word dwell means to dwell luxuriously in the tents of the wicked. To be able to enjoy all the things that the world offers me, I would rather be the lowest in the house of God than the highest in the world. How true that is. You know, Sue and I love this church. You know that. We love you. I'm going to say something, though, I don't want you to take wrong, but the reason that we stay here is not because we love you, but because we love Jesus. You understand that? Can you accept that? That's why we stay. We love Jesus. We love you too, but it's the love of Jesus that drew us here and keeps us here. And I'm not just speaking for myself. I should be speaking for every one of you. Why do you do what you do for the Lord? You love the Lord. And sometimes the task is challenging. It's not something you would choose to do, but you're doing it because you love the Lord Jesus. So if there's anything out of this message I want you to remember, it's that. It's the love of Christ that compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Jesus was saying, Simon, son of John, the issue here is not loving my lambs or loving my sheep. It's loving me and then serving me by taking care of my lambs and my sheep. Okay, next lesson. Following Christ sometimes means doing what you may not want to do. You ready for that? I tell you the truth. Verse 18. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. Oh, I've got nothing to do today, but whatever I want to do, I can just do anything I want to do today. Isn't that? When you have a day in the calendar where there's not a blank day, on our calendar, when we see a day that's blank, I have nothing planned. I have no commitments. I have no appointments. I can do anything I want to do. Well, that was what Jesus said. Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Following Christ sometimes means doing what you may not want to do. You know those bumper stickers? I'd rather be sailing, flying, whatever activity a person loves to do, dancing, fishing. But if you're serious about serving Christ, sooner or later you will find yourself someplace or doing something that you'd rather not be or you'd rather not be doing. I guarantee you that. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, so far it's been easy, but it's going to get hard. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. E. Stanley Jones, the man from whose sermon I gave my whole heart to serve in ministry, said this, we Christians have taken the crosses down from our churches and we have replaced them with cushions. Jesus is saying to Peter, it's been cushy so far, Peter. You did whatever you wanted to do. No one was going to stop Peter. Who's going to get in Peter's way? But now, Peter, something's going to happen where you're going to be where you don't want to be. But you have to be willing to do that. The fifth lesson. We'll get to that in a minute. Is we are called to glorify God both by the way we live and, if need be, by the way we die. Ever thought of that? Lord, I want to glorify you in the way I live. What, how about the way I die? Is that also going to be a way of glorifying God? It can be. It can be. Verse 19. Jesus said this. I'll read 18 again, and then we'll go into 19. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. He meant crucifixion, because that's how Peter died. Stretch out your hands, take you to where you not want to go. Are you ready to follow me, Peter? When I said, take up your cross and follow me, I meant it literally for you. It doesn't necessarily mean for us. We're not all going to die a martyr's death. We're not all going to die in a painful way. Some of us are just going to fall asleep and not wake up. That would be my choice. Go to bed one night and wake up in heaven. That's what I want to do if I had my way. But I don't have my way. It's whatever God wants. Here's the tradition about Peter. This is not scripture, but tradition. After Jesus was taken to the Father, Christians were meeting in Rome where Peter was the pastor of the church. And Nero began to persecute Christians, killing them, torturing them. And the Christians said to Peter, Peter, you're too valuable a leader to stay here and be killed. Leave Rome. Go somewhere safe because we need you. You need to be an apostle to more than just our church in Rome. And so Peter began to walk away out of Rome. This is now between 65 and 67 AD. So we're talking about maybe 30 years after Christ has been resurrected and ascended to the Father. And as Peter is walking out of Rome, he has a vision where Jesus appears to him. And Jesus is walking back into Rome. And Peter says to Jesus, where are you going, Lord? He said, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified a second time. Peter took that as a personal revelation. And he said, my Lord is not going to be crucified a second time. He turned around. Peter went back into Rome, where he was eventually taken captive. And after watching his wife brutally killed before his eyes, they nailed him to a cross and were about to crucify him. And he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down. And he was turned on his head and crucified upside down. That's how Peter died. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that you will glorify me, Peter, in the way you die, because it would be a reminder of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14, 7 to 8, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. You may think you live to yourself alone. You may think, you know, I'm just going to go and hide and no one's going to even know where I am. I'm just going to live by myself. You're never far from God. He's with you no matter where you go. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So our commitment to God is, Lord, by my life, let me glorify you. And by my death, let me glorify you. So that when I'm gone, people will remember he lived and he died for the Lord. This can only happen when we come to this place where Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, if we already have experienced crucifixion, of course not physically, but in a sense of I'm dead to the world. The world is not my home. I'm just passing through, as that old chorus says. And I've been crucified to the world to me, so that when my time to die comes, I welcome it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I glorify God in the way I die. You know, we have Mary Jo's mother is dying, and she's dying for the Lord. Christian woman, and she's glorifying God, as hard as it is right now. It's to the glory of God. And our own life and death can be to the glory of God if we commit ourselves to Him in that sense. Final lesson for the day. Not yet. Okay, final lesson. And this is an important lesson too. We are to obey and serve Christ regardless of what others around us are doing. And so after Peter hears, I have to believe that when Jesus said this to Peter, he understood the implications of what Jesus is saying and how serious this was, that he would glorify God in his death, maybe even crucifixion. And then verse 20, Peter turned around and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And that's John who's writing this book. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" That was John. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him? If I have to die like this, what about John? Aren't you going to ask the same of him? This isn't fair." That's really what he was saying. And here's what Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? What do you care what I'm doing with others? I'm telling you, follow me. You must follow me," he says. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple who would not, let me read that again, verse 23. "Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" So Peter was saying, "Wait, Lord, shouldn't John have to follow like me?" And Jesus said, "What I require of John is none of your business, Peter. What is that to you?" You know, we have to say, "Lord, I'm going to follow you, and I'm not going to look around and wonder why others aren't doing the same, because you don't require of others what you require of me. What Jesus requires of you, you do it, and don't worry about what others do." Years ago, there was a 14-year-old eighth grade boy by the name of Elliot Huck, who 2 years in a row had gone to the National Spelling Bee and hadn't won, but he had really come close. Well, now he's in the eighth grade, he's 14, and he's gonna go again, and people expect this time Elliot will win. His friends called him Spelliot because he was such a good speller. But this time, the spelling bee was going to be held on Sunday. Elliot was a Christian, and Elliot said, "I'm not going to the spelling bee this year." And here's what Elliot said: "Sunday is God's day. It is to be kept holy. And for me, that means no spelling bees. If I make exceptions to follow God's rule, even if it's only once, there will be more exceptions that follow after that. My chief purpose in spelling is to glorify God. My chief purpose in not spelling will also be to glorify God." A 14-year-old boy saying this, talking about a gray. This boy had black and white. He knew the difference between right and wrong. That was his conviction, and he didn't go to the spelling bee. This last Sunday, I didn't watch all of a golf tournament, but I was flipping through the channels, and I saw CBS interviewing the winner of this golf tournament. His name was Wesley Bryan. The first tournament he had ever entered as a rookie, and he won. He beat all the professionals. And as they were interviewing him, it was really a comical interview. And finally, they said, "Well, tell us how you feel about your victory." He said, "Well, I don't want to talk so much about my victory because I don't want to take away from the real victory on this Easter Sunday, the day that my Lord was risen from the grave." And I thought, praise the Lord. He's giving glory to God. Well, that was the end of that interview. CBS ended it right there. They didn't want to know any more about his faith in Jesus Christ. But Wesley Bryan says, "The victory today is the Lord Jesus Christ being risen from the dead." I thought, praise the Lord. Okay, now wait a minute. Here is a golfer who's a Christian. And on Easter Sunday, what is he doing? Playing golf, not going to church, but giving glory to God. So who was right? Little Elliot, who said, I won't go to a spelling bee on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, or a golfer who plays golf on Easter Sunday and wins the tournament. They're both right because they're giving glory to God. That's the point. Whatever you do, in word or deed, the Bible says, give glory to God. So it's not about, do I honor this day or do I not honor this day? Do I do this or that? It's, do I glorify God in everything I do and say? And that's why Jesus said to Peter, don't worry about John. You just follow me, Peter. And so I can't worry about what others do in following Jesus Christ. I have to be concerned about what I can't really even be concerned about what my wife Sue does. She follows Jesus in her way, and I follow Jesus in my way. Now, we do it together, but there are certain things that Sue is convicted of that I'm not necessarily convicted of, and vice versa. But we allow each other that freedom because we realize Jesus has to be our first love, folks, more than our wife, our husband, our children, our grandchildren, our church, anything. He is first, and nothing comes before him. Let me finish with this quote. Lee Camp is a Christian author, and he said this, Jesus of Nazareth always comes asking disciples to follow him, not merely accept him, not merely believe in him, not merely worship him, but to follow him. One either follows Christ or one does not. There is no compartmentalization of the faith, no realm, no sphere, no business, no practice in which the lordship of Christ will be excluded. We either make him Lord of all lords or we deny him as Lord of any. He says it well. Let's pray as we go. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this lesson from Peter, from our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, who not only forgave him of his denial, but restored him to meaningful service. And we thank you that he does the same for us. And as you go from this place today, I pray, Lord, that we will have been encouraged to love Jesus more, to serve him greater, and to not worry about what others do or do not do, but to just say, Lord, what do you want of me? And I will follow you no matter where it leads. May that be our commitment today. In Jesus' name, amen.